Begin reading in verse 13. The Word of God says He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's ask the Lord for help. Father, we bow again this evening, confessing that we need You in every hour. We need You every moment of every day. But Lord, when we come to Your Word, we need You, Lord, to help us through Your Spirit to illumine these Scriptures and shine into our hearts the truth of the Word of God. Pray You would give us guidance and walk with us that we may see Christ. And we ask it all in His name. Amen. So as we think about Colossians chapter number 1 and verses 13 and 14 this evening, the reality that Paul again is dealing with here is many false teachers, just like there are prevalent throughout the world today. The problem that the church was facing again here when Paul was writing this letter is that those who did in fact teach heresy or false doctrine, they would proclaim that Jesus was important, but not the most important. They would proclaim that He was an important person, but certainly not the most important. They would give Him prominence, but not preeminence. They would give Him recognition, but not the most recognition. And in this section, Paul refutes that teaching. And he goes on a long explanation of why Christ is supreme. And we hope to be able to follow along with him in that. So Paul wrote clearly throughout this entire letter that Christ is supreme, that He is preeminent in all things, and that He is all sufficient. And so that is our goal. That is our task, that as we labor through these texts that we see and be encouraged and instructed by the all-sufficient Savior. The first two things we want to note are found in verse 13 this evening. And the Bible tells us that He, referring to Christ back in verse 11 and 12, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Now, we want to note two things here in verse 13 that God has done for us in Christ. He has rescued us and He has transferred us. And the proclamation of the gospel is announcing what God has done for His people. That is what makes the gospel good news, is what God has done for His people. And Paul did here what he always does. He magnifies the sovereign grace and mercy of God that is at work in salvation. And in maximizing God being the one that is at work in salvation, does it ever minimize the responsibility of man? And that would be no. Jesus came preaching, as Mark records for us in his gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That was Jesus' message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. I want to ask you, if you will, to flip back with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. And I want to show you again how Paul, in his writing, emphasizes above all the work of God in saving His people, but in so doing, not ever minimizing the responsibility of man to believe in the work that God has done in Christ for their salvation. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And Paul said here, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." Well, what are those blessings? Well, begin in verse 4. "For He" what? "Chose us in Him." When did He do that? Before the foundation of the world. Why did He choose His people before the foundation of the world? The end of verse 4. to be holy and blameless in love before him. So the reason that God has chosen his people before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, is so that they would be holy and blameless before him. Now, notice verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. Now, don't fall out the pew because the word predestined is used. Predestination is in the Bible. It is all through the Bible. God works all things to the counsel of his own will. And God predetermines things, all things, to the counsel of his own will. God never makes mistakes. All that God does is worked after his own counsel, his own wisdom in the triune Godhead, which makes every ordained act God does right and good. He never can do that which is bad. And everything that he does and predestines to occur is always right and just. God will never do anything other than what is right and what is just. And had God not took the initiative before the foundation of the world to bring about salvation for his people, guess what? None would come to him. Nobody. Because the Bible tells us that the condition of man is that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sin. And I ask you the question rhetorically, what can a dead person do? Nothing. So had it not be for God, who takes the initiative in salvation to save his people before the foundation of the world began, no man would come to heaven. None would know Christ, and none would enjoy the splendors of the kingdom of God. And the word continues to tell us in verse 5 that he predestined to be what? Adopted as sons. Okay, well, how are we going to be adopted into his family? Notice the rest of verse 5. Through Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? Notice the next two words. For himself. Everything God is the only person that can do things for himself and it not be selfish. Why is that? Because everything God does, if he does it for himself, he's ultimately doing it for the good of his people. So he is the only one that can act on his behalf and it never be considered selfishness. Because every act he does, he takes into consideration ultimately him being glorified first and foremost, but also working thousands upon thousands upon thousands of things out every day for the good of his people. He is never once against those in whom he has saved. And he says also why he has done this. Notice the end of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. Now how are we to respond? Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace that he has lavished on us in who? Christ, the beloved one. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm going to try to point this out. Paul is telling us and instructing us here in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, how salvation involves the complete Trinity. It involves the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And if you notice verses 4, 5, and 6, it's speaking to us in what God the Father has done. Now notice with me in verse 7. In him, who? The antecedent being the ending of verse 6, the beloved one, which we know is Christ. So in Christ, we have what? Redemption. Through what? His blood, which results in what? The forgiveness of our trespasses, and this is done according to the riches of his grace. Aren't you glad it didn't say to the slight supply of his grace or the mediocre supply, but the riches of his grace? And he goes on to say in verse 8 that he richly poured out on us. How did he do it? With all wisdom and with all understanding. This is what God does. And he's done it in Christ. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Why did he do it? According to his good pleasure that he purposed in who? Christ. As a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance. Why? Why have you received an inheritance? Because of what you've done? It's not what the book said. God said it's because we were predestined. According to what? The plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. Why? As in two words in verse 17. So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. So we've seen God the Father, and we've seen what he did through God the Son. Now watch verse 13. In him you were also what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you what? Heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you what? So, let me finish out. And believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. It is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. God, according to verses 3 through 6, has predestined that in Christ, verses 7 through 12, we are redeemed and purchased and forgiven and adopted. And through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, after we've heard the message of what he's done, we have believed. You see how it works. Now, does God ordaining or preordaining things take away from the call upon mankind to believe? No. Why? Because God don't believe for you. You have to believe. And so many people read that word, the P word, I like to call it. Because if we talk out loud about it, everybody gets their blood pressure up, and they're red-faced, and it takes away from our freedom, and we get mad, and we get puffed up. You know, everybody's okay with God as long as we don't start talking about him doing things outside of asking our permission. I got news for everybody. God don't have to ask nobody's permission. And he never has, and he never will. That ain't even in the notes, but that's, we got to get back on track or we won't finish. We're trying to preach through Colossians, not Ephesians. But I want you to understand the process of our salvation. God predestines. He does all the predetermining work in and through the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit, when you hear the word of God, the gospel, regenerates your heart that you can believe the gospel and be saved. Now, it's what the book said, so I'm going to take his word for it. Now, thinking about the gospel and the salvation that God brings and its Trinitarian aspect, the primary declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the good news about what you can do, but it's the good news about what God has done. That's the gospel. Isaiah 52 verse 7, your God reigns. That's our message. God reigns. Now I want you to know what God has done for you. Note verse 12, let's go back to Colossians 1. We got to work through these. If you know or remember from last week, if you jump back up to verse 12 in Colossians chapter 1, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you, or another word for enabled is qualified you, to share in that hope, to share in that inheritance. So not only has God the Father enabled you, but notice what verse 13 says, he has also rescued you. So not only did he qualify you to be a part of the kingdom, but he rescued you from one kingdom to put you in his. This is what the gospel is that God qualifies his people. He makes us suitable for his kingdom. Because in our left to ourselves, we don't have the capability or the capacity to make ourselves fit for the kingdom of God. It takes God doing these things. So he's not only qualified us, but he has rescued us. Some of your other translations other than CSB would use the word deliver. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So he enabled us, he's rescued us, and he's also transferred us. So amazing thing as you dive into the gospel, and if you study these words out, the word rescue here in verse 12, when it says he has rescued us, this term that they use here also corresponds with the language that is used to talk about the deliverance from Egypt and also from Babylonian captivity. What did God say to Moses? He said, you tell them that I've heard their cry and I am has sent you. God delivered his people from danger. He rescued them from Egyptian bondage and brought them to the promised land. And the emphasis again, what Paul is doing is pointing out what God has done. And he has delivered his people. God in Christ through the Spirit delivered Jew and Gentile from the domain of darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of light. And what Paul is painting a picture of is being rescued. And he wants us to reflect back on how the Israelites were in Egyptian slavery in the book of Exodus and how they were under such oppression. And they were being mistreated and under such harsh labor and many burdens and laws and restrictions. And they were constantly being weighed down by the slave owners. And all this was weighing on them. And they cried out to their God to remember the promise and covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses walks past one day as he is shepherding. And he sees this burning bush. And the unique thing about that burning bush is that Moses was wanting to know, if it's on fire, why is it not being consumed? And he eases in to look. And you have to understand that this is a picture of who God is in that fire. That fire that was burning in that bush, nobody had to ignite it. It was self-existing, self-sustaining. There was, if there's ever been pure fire that contained nothing but pure fire, it was what was burning the bush. And yet, the most purest fire did not burn one leaf on the bush. And Moses wondered, what could this be? And as he entered, he heard a voice come from the bush. And he fell before him in fear because he knew it was God. And God had spoke and it brought Moses to his knees. And dear friend, God told Moses, I am that I am. And you go tell those people that I am have sent you to them. And dear friend, the reality is that picture, that fire and that bush is the very picture of the Spirit of God that lives within you and me. The Spirit of God living in you and me don't depend on you and me. It is self-existing. It is there, self-sustaining, and yet so holy that we are not consumed and laid dead. That's the picture that Moses beheld in that burning bush. And as he says here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that he rescued us from the domain of darkness. And the implication here that Paul puts forth is that these believers have moved from one context to another without being physically relocated. That's what he's painting the picture for. And so we understand that this domain of darkness is referring to the sphere, so to speak, in which certain power is exercised. So Paul is saying that the picture you and I have as believers is that God has rescued us from a sphere where evil basically was ruling and has transferred us into the area that corresponds with darkness. So it would be light instead of darkness. Our eyes have been opened. We now see and we've been put in the kingdom of God. Now, this has happened without us physically being relocated, but in a spiritual sense, brought into the kingdom of God. Now, who exercises power in this domain of darkness? His name is Satan, the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 1 John 5:19, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And it is the God of this world, little g God, as the Bible says, the God of this world, Spurgeon said it like this, the God of this world does not blind believers, but he blinds the minds of them which do not believe. Those are the ones who can't see. So in other words, non-belief is very dangerous. If you do not believe, then therefore you are blinded by Satan. And if your eyes have not been opened, that means you've not been in the light, but still are in the darkness. And the penalty of unbelief is death and condemnation. And that penalty begins to fall on all people. And the consequence of all their unbelief is that their foolish heart is darkened. And that their ability to understand, they lose power to perceive the truth. And the God of this world blinds their natural vision. It is Satan who is so anxious to blind the eyes of people and bring them into areas of destruction. However, God in Christ rescues us from this world order. Galatians 1 verse 4 says, Christ who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And the phrase there does not refer to a particular time period, but rather a system, this particular world system. Aren't you glad tonight that as a Christian, you do not belong to this world system, but belong rather to the kingdom of God? How did Christ perform such a rescue? Jump with me over to chapter 2 of Colossians and go with me to verse number 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. The word of God says here, and when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away. How? By nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. That's some good news in those verses. Now, what's interesting in verse 15, and I'm going to do this. If we don't finish it, we can always preach verse 14 next Wednesday. But I want you to see this. You see that where it says in verse 15, he disarmed. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Go with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 17. I want to show you a parable Jesus gave on this same truth here. Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Luke chapter 11, verse 17. We're just going to go down to verse 23. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. He said, knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I drive out demons by Beelzebul. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. In other words, verse 23, anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Point being, just like someone who is strong and fully armed may guard their house and all the possessions be secure, when someone that comes that is stronger and overpowers them, he can take from them all of his weapons and divide up his plunder. And guess what that implication is there? When Satan looked like he had everything at his beck and call, there was one a whole lot more stronger than he was that came and trampled over him on the cross, disarmed him and all of the evil, and now sits ruling and reigning with an iron hand. And that's what Christ has done to Satan. Flip with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 14. This is another incredible passage of encouragement. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. The Word of God says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these. In what? Flesh and blood. Why? So that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil. Well, he destroyed him? Yes, he did. And what else did he do? Notice verse 15. And free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of what? Death. Christ has overcome the evil one. He has crushed his head. He has overcome his rule. And now Christ has all authority. What did he say in the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28. Jesus spoke to them, said, all authority has been given to me in heaven. Is that all it said? And where? And all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. In other words, we don't go necessarily hoping. We go with a victorious mindset because Christ says, I have all authority. All authority. In heaven and on earth. And this is what Christ has done to rescue his people. As we think about verse 14, I guess I better stop here. There's a lot to say on verse 14 as well. So we'll say amen at the end of verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Dear friends, I don't know about you, but if you look around and you watch much of the news and all, I think you can be very encouraged this evening to know of what God has done for His people in Christ. And He has transferred us from the domain of darkness to His kingdom, which is a kingdom of light. And He did that by disarming all authorities on the cross, rising from the grave, and now sitting, ruling, until He makes all His enemies a footstool for His feet. If I was you, I would trust that King. Because if you don't, you will meet Him as judge. Let's pray.